This is Brian Jenkins of Chosen 300 Ministries. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to join us on the web at www.chosen300.org, where you can learn about volunteer activities and also opportunities for giving. You can give by sending us a gift to Chosen 300 Ministries at P.O. Box 95, Ardmore, Pennsylvania, 19003. We also have an option for online giving right on our website at chosen300.org, and we also encourage you to designate your United Way or community giving gifts at your place of employment to Chosen 300 Ministries. This is a big help to our ongoing expense for our mission projects in Center City, Philadelphia. We want to thank you so much for joining to us today, and may God bless you and you enjoy today's message.
Amen. Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 36 through 39 and verse 50. We ask that everyone would stand at this point. Amen. Amen. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which was had bidden him saw it, he spake with himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known whom and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Verse 50, and he said to the woman, Thy faith saved thee. Go in peace. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And we thank you, God, that you are consecrating me now for thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. May my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. In Jesus' name, let us all say amen. 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 As you sit down, just turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, there are signs of repentance. Signs of repentance, signs of repentance, amen, signs of repentance. About 3 weeks ago, we talked about a subject dealing from the third chapter of Luke, dealing with the evidence of repentance. And the evidence of repentance, we talked about that you would have a compassionate heart to those that are in need, you would live a life of integrity, and you would be an instrument of peace. And these are after effects of that you have repented, you've given your life to Jesus Christ, a change has taken place in you, and because of this change that has occurred, there ought to be some results or evidence or what John the Baptist referred to as fruits of repentance, that Jesus has come into your life, a change has taken place. I'm convinced that you cannot have an encounter with Jesus Christ and your life remain the same. But I heard somebody say that I looked at my hands and they look what? New. I looked at my feet and they did too. Oh, what a wonderful change has occurred in my life. There ought to be a change that takes place. And what we talked about 3 weeks ago is the results that occurs by repentance. And I know this might even sound kind of backwards. Today we're really talking about the signs of repentance. What are the initial acts that often occurs when you repent? And if this were a series, this sermon would have gone first before that one. But I believe that this is the way that God wanted you to have these messages. And the evidence of repentance was needed for that day. And the signs of repentance is needed for today. So we're dealing with the signs of repentance. In our text in Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 36 to 39, we have Jesus. He was at one of the houses of the Pharisees. And the scripture says that he had come to eat with them. And the story continues that there was a woman who was in the city who was a sinner. Now, this is not the same event that occurs in Matthew, Mark, and John. Matthew, Mark, and John talks about a woman named Mary. Mary, who had did a similar act, had brought her alabaster box. But we know that this is a different woman because of the fact that the woman that is referenced in Matthew, Mark, and John, one, her name was Mary. She was also from Bethany. That's where the situation occurred. But also that woman in Matthew, Mark, and John poured the ointment on her head. This story is a little bit different. She poured it on his feet. But as we look at the text, there's a couple observations that we want to make. First of all, this woman was not only a sinner, but she was a known sinner. She knew. I mean, everybody in here has done some sin. We know this because the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this woman was a known sinner. She was a harlot. She kind of did Tom, Dick, Harry, and Bill. I mean, she was just with everybody. And she was a woman. She was a known sinner. It just sounds kind of interesting that she knew where the Pharisee's house was. I mean, if you look at the text, there's no invitation for her to come in. She felt comfortable enough of just walking in to the house. Now, if you read later on in about the 39th verse, it says, and the Pharisees said about Jesus that if this man was a prophet, he would have known that she was a sinner. So not only did the Pharisees have some kind of relationship, we're not saying that they had a physical relationship, but they had some acquaintance with the lady. And the Bible says that if Jesus was a prophet, then he would have known that she was a sinner. Now, also, look at some other things. If you notice that as this woman comes in, the Pharisees didn't interrupt anything. They did not tell her, you don't belong here. Because apparently she had been there before. But they just simply said, if Jesus would have known. They murmured. They didn't even talk aloud. They just murmured and said, if Jesus would have known, if he was a prophet, he would have known that this woman was a sinner. The first thing we want to point out here this morning, before we get into the signs of repentance, that the church ought to be a place where sinners can come. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know, a lot of times we get to the point in church where we often put barriers or obstacles for getting people to Jesus, and we make it a place, well, if they've been doing some dirt, we're not really sure if we want to have them around. We want to have a watchful eye, you know, and sometimes our watchful eye exceeds the mercy that we ought to be extending to those that need the gospel of Jesus Christ most. If you ask me, open the door for the prostitute, open the door for the whoremonger, open the door for the drug addict, open the door for the homosexual, open the door for the transvestite, I want them to come in. I don't care where they are right now. The goal of the gospel is that their lives will be changed by the power of this word. Because I'm convinced once this gospel comes forth, the harlot, he can change the prostitute into a preacher. He can change that twitch into a straight. He can change that frown and turn it upside down. He can make a difference. But we have to stop putting barriers for people to come in. And the scripture says that this woman who was a known sinner came in and started to encounter with Jesus. She began to cry and she began to wipe his feet. And the scripture says that she began to anoint him. And they said that if Jesus knew what this woman had done and where this woman had been, Jesus would not have allowed her to touch him. But you have to understand that Jesus was a little bit different than the Pharisees. Jesus was a little different than the scribes and the religious people of that day. He was somebody that came not really for those that were well. He came for those that were sick. In Luke the fifth chapter, verse 27 to 32. Jesus had called a publican by the name of Levi, and we understand a publican or a republican or as a tax collector. Somebody gonna get that in a second, but they were a tax collector, and Jesus had called Levi to follow him. And the Bible says that Levi had a great feast, and everybody that showed up were publicans and others. That's what the scripture said, is just publicans and others. Wasn't no religious people there. Wasn't people that were well learned in the Old Testament text. There wasn't a lot of people that carried around and maybe paid their tithes. They were just publicans and others. They were just there. And the scripture says that in verse 30, it says, but the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and others? And it makes it clear, publicans and sinners. And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. We have to get to the point where we are open for sinners to come in. You know, Dr. James Pollard, the young man's father that was here earlier, but he always, at the end of every sermon, he would always say this: the doors of the church are open. Now, I don't know when they ever close, but I'm not here to argue that point, but he would always say the doors of the church are open. I got a question. Is the doors of our church really open? Are we really getting to the point where we welcome everybody to come in? I think we do better than most churches, but I think we have a long way to go. We have to get to the point where anybody can come in and we feel happy about them coming. We ought to be glad when somebody comes in that might not have it all together. We ought to be glad when somebody comes in that gone through some difficulty in their life. We ought to be glad when somebody come in that might have been with 10 men. We ought to be glad when somebody come in, they might have been with 10 women. We ought to be glad when somebody comes in when everything is not order in their life, because if they come in, God can change the disarray to order. God can change the difficulty into circumstance. God can change problems that they have into peace. But all we got to do is open the door of the church and let the sinners come in. You know, it would be mighty strange that if I decided today after I left out of here, show up at Hanneman University Hospital and go into the emergency room and I sit on the table and the doctor comes in. Well, what's wrong? Well, nothing's wrong. I decided to just show up. First of all, they'd be calling for the psychiatric ward, because the understanding is that the reason why you come to a hospital is because you need a doctor and you need to get well. Jesus understood this. He says, those that are whole don't need a physician. Those that are doing well, they don't need a doctor. He says, I came not for those that are righteous. I came those that need a healer, that need a doctor for their soul. I came not for those that are righteous, but I came that sinners might come unto repentance. Well, there's five signs that we want to talk about, that six signs of repentance. What are these six signs? The first one is a sorrowful heart, a sorrowful heart. Somebody say, a sorrowful heart. In our text, when Jesus when this woman comes into Jesus, she comes in with tears. And we know later, we notice later, because in verse 38, she washes his feet with her tears. If you ever been at a trial, there is two parts of the trial. There's a trial itself, and then the person is either determined guilty or innocent. But then after that, there is another hearing, and it's called the sentencing hearing. And the reason why these are separate is because of the fact that, one, they have to determine that the person is guilty. And then after they determine that they are guilty, they have a hearing later on to find out what punishment this person is going to get. And if you ever notice at a sentencing hearing, the judge will ask the defendant to stand. And he said, now before we sentence you, what do you have to say? And the reason why they are asking this question, they want to find out if this person has any signs of remorse, any signs of repentance, that they are sorry for what they have done. And the first evidence that there is a sign of repentance in your heart is that you are sorry for what you have done. Now this being sorry is not one that is asked of you, but it ought to be one that comes from the bottom of your heart, from the depth of your soul, that you are sorry. You know, David and Jonathan helped me out with this. David and Jonathan, they are some rough cats. As you can tell, I have to use my belt on Sunday morning worship, But David and Jonathan are some rough cats, and they will tackle each other across the floor. They throw cars at each other, and every once in a while, one of them gets hurt. And you know, they just kind of, well, just part of the game. But we have to go in. Shanday and I will go in and say, David, say you're sorry. Jonathan, say you're sorry. And they'll say, sorry, David. Sorry, Jonathan. They really don't mean it. They're just really following what we tell them to do. But there was one day that Jonathan was in the bathroom, and he stuck his hand in the door, and David came and just slammed that thing. And Jonathan's thumb was just throbbing. The thing just blew up. Jonathan was squealing and crying. And David just said, sorry, Jonathan. Nobody had to ask him. And the reason why, because he was showing an example of true remorse, a true repentance for what he had done. He did not intend to hurt him to that level. He was sorry for what he has done. And this is the type of repentance or true sorrow that we ought to have when we approach God, understanding that we have fallen short of his glory, that we have went out of his way, went out of his word. We ought to have a sorrowful heart and come with a sorrowful heart of repentance. David said it this way in the Psalms, the 51st chapter. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and the multitude of his tender mercies." Just coming before God with sorrow and repentance. Psalms 38 and 18. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite or remorseful spirit." God understands our nature of sin, but what really motivates him for forgiveness in your life is that you're truly sorry. That you're truly sorry in your heart, that your spirit is broken. I was reading the Message Bible, which is another translation, and it says it like this. It says, "The Lord is close to them that are of a broken heart and saves them that are kicked in the spirit." And that's what it means, that when you are saving them of a contrite spirit, it means that you're kicked in the spirit, that you are hurting because of the fact that what you have done was wrong and you realize it and you are sorry. Well, what's the second thing? The second sign of repentance is understand that we are not worthy of forgiveness. We are not worthy of forgiveness. In Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 38, it says, "And she stood at his feet behind him weeping." And she stood at his feet behind him weeping. When we approach God's throne, you have to understand that you can't go to him and act like God owes you repentance. God owes you forgiveness. God owes you mercy. And the understanding of mercy is that the reason why mercy is extended, not because we're worthy of it, is simply because God says that I love you so much, is that I'm going to extend my mercy. There's a story about Napoleon. There was a woman that went to Napoleon. If you ever heard this before, just hang in there. But Napoleon was a judge. And Napoleon indicated to this woman that, "Go away, I'm not going to forgive your son. And she kept going back to Napoleon and said, "Napoleon, have mercy on my son. Have mercy on my son." And finally, Napoleon asked a question. It says, "Why should I have mercy on your son?" It says, "Because he does not deserve it. And if it was not mercy itself, mercy cannot be deserved." And Napoleon granted mercy to her son. You have to understand that the mercy that God gives us is not because we deserve it. It's because of the fact that he extends it because of his love towards us. And this is where this Psalms 51st chapter came in. I know I read it a little bit earlier. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." The only way that David understood that after his dealing with Bathsheba, that he could be forgiven, the only way that he could get it is by the mercies of God. It has nothing to do with you. It's only but by the grace of God that we are saved, that our sins are washed away, that though our sins be our scarlet, he washes us and make us white as snow. 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are six signs of repentance that we must understand. The first one is a sorrowful heart. The second, understand that we are not worthy of forgiveness. The third one is that we have to have a sign of servitude. A sign of servitude. In Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 38, it says, "And she began to wash his feet with tears." And she began to wash his feet with tears. The custom during this day is that when someone would come into your house, that the first thing that you would do out of reverence, out of respect, and out of a sign that you welcomed them was to wash their feet. This was not her house. She was just coming in. The Pharisees did not wash his feet because if they did, she would not have a need to. They did not really welcome him in. They really just want to try to trick him up and find out where they could find fault in him. But this woman came in and she washed his feet. There's some wonderful stuff about this feet washing thing. And I think my wife, she just really is kind of dragging her teeth like this because she really hates my feet. And I got the ugliest feet in the world. And honey, if you really want to serve and you really want to bless your husband, you will wash his feet. Somebody say amen. Amen. But in 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter, David had been mistreated by a man named Nabal. David and his servants had helped out with taking care of his sheep. And then he went to go get what was his. And Nabal sent his servants away. And the Bible says that later on, as the story goes on, that Nabal had died. But he had a wife named Abigail. And Abigail, after the 10 days, when Nabal had died, she came out to David, and David took her to be his wife. And the Bible says in verse 40 to 41 of the 25th chapter, 1 Samuel, and when the servants of David were come to Abigail, to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David, send us to thee, and take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth. And she said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord David. We have to understand that this servitude that we ought to give to Jesus as a sign of that we're sorry, as a sign of our repentance. It says that, God, we fall down and bow before you and we worship you and we are here to serve you. Jesus himself gave this example in John, the 3rd chapter, verse 3-8, and we're not going to cover all of it. But if we go right to verse 8, Peter himself said, Jesus, I don't want you to wash my feet. He says, I should really be washing your feet. But Jesus said this in verse 8. He says, Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What that says, remember we talked about that the tradition of washing feet was that you welcome someone into your house. Jesus, when he washed the disciples' feet, what he was doing was welcoming them in to a relationship with him. Jesus is asking you now, will you wash his feet? Will you be a servant of his and bow down before him and serve him with all diligence as a sign that you welcome him into your life? A sign of servitude. There are 6 things. What is the 4th thing? The 4th thing is that it is a sign of glorification or glorifying God. Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 38. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet. A sign of repentance is that, one, it is a necessity that you glorify God. Well, where do we get this? We look at this woman, a sinful woman. Everybody knew she was a sinner. And she came unto Jesus. She came behind him because she was ashamed of who she was. And then she bowed down with her tears, washed his feet. And then look what she does next. She takes her hair and wipes his feet. You're going to get this in 1 second. She takes her hair and wipes his feet. I love my wife's hair. I love her hair. And I look at her and I say, oh, how glorious is your hair. I promised her that if she ever cuts her hair, she gets the suitcases. But her hair is just so glorious. You're going to get this in a second. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter verse 15. It says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for her covering. And what was happening, that when this woman came to Jesus and began to wipe his feet with her hair, what she was doing is that she was dispatching her glory and giving that glory unto God. If you are going to show a true sign of repentance, you have to learn to give God all the glory. All the glory of your life. Lay down everything before him and dispatch his your glory. Lord, I glorify you in my ways. I glorify you in my thoughts. I worship you and adore you. And there's 2 parts that came forth. Is that one, that she wiped his feet with her hair, and then she kissed his feet. She kissed his feet. And she kissed his feet. She kissed his feet and she worshiped him. You have to understand, we have to get to it. So I'm teasing my wife today, but we have to understand that it's the responsibility of us that we worship God, and a true sign of repentance is that you will give him the glory and worship him. What's the next sign? The next sign is that it's a sign that God is valuable to you. A sign that God is valuable to you. There's two parts of this text. First, we want to jump up to the 37th verse where we began. It says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat and meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment," verse 38, "and anointed them," that's his feet, "with the ointment." And what she was doing by this, she was saying that Jesus was valuable. How valuable is God to you? You have to understand this woman's profession. This woman was a harlot. And you have to understand that the perfume that she normally used was to adorn herself, was to attract men. But she was taking what was valuable to her and saying that I'm giving it up and I'm laying it before God and I'm anointing his feet with what I used to use as part of my sinful acts. But now I'm turning it all over to God. Everything that I am, everything that I will, and even though it's valuable, I'm giving it to him. Because God is that valuable to me. But what is the most valuable thing in your life? Are you willing to lay that before God as a true sign of repentance, giving it up and saying, I don't want it anymore, and I am rendering it over to you as a sign of worship and adornment to you because I believe that you are the one that can forgive me. The true signs of repentance. There's one more sign, the sixth sign. The sixth sign of repentance is that you must have faith. It's really found in Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 50, at the end of the story. It says, "And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." The scripture in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." You have to understand that in order for repentance to be a full of effect, in order for repentance to be true, yes, you have to have all these five things, but you have to have the sixth thing. You have to have faith. You have to believe in your heart that your act of repentance that you are rendering unto God will allow forgiveness to come and be issued from God to forgive you for your sins, to wash your sins away. That's because that's why Ephesians says, "For it is by grace, by grace through faith that we are saved and not of ourselves." It is by faith. You have to believe that God will bring it to pass. And John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him that has faith shall not perish but have everlasting life." The significance of this text about the signs of repentance, you can't simply say, "I'm going to come to Jesus," and that's it. You have to show a sign of repentance. You know, Jesus even pointed out to Simon, as you read the rest of that 7th chapter, he pointed out to Simon, he says, there was a certain man that had two debtors. One person had a large debt, another one had a small one. They were both forgiven of their debt. But the one that had more debt was forgiven greatly, and therefore they loved much. He gave him an example that he said, "Simon, when I came to your house," because remember, Jesus in the 4th chapter of Luke, Simon invited Jesus to his house. But the reason why he was inviting Jesus to his house was that his mother-in-law could be healed. We find out later that Simon had another encounter with Jesus on the boat, that when all the people had came and they had thrust against the shoreline where Jesus could not even preach, he got in Simon's boat and he preached from Simon's boat. And then after he preached, he says, "Launch out into the deep." And then he gathered a whole bunch of fishes. But Jesus pointed out to Simon, "You didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You were not concerned about things because the reason why you came to me was because of the miracles. But this woman came because of the fact that she came out of repentance." And the signs of a repentant heart, when you come to Jesus, you're not coming to Jesus for things. You're not coming to Jesus for promises. You're not coming to Jesus because of the miracles that he can do. You're not coming to Jesus for breakfast. You're not coming to Jesus so that you can get a VIP ticket to the movie this week. You're coming to Jesus because you're coming out of repentance. And there are six signs that you have a repentant heart. You know, you can come to Jesus any way you want to. But only unless you come with signs of repentance, that is the only way that you can be forgiven. That if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and 38, it says, repent every one of you in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's God's promise to you, that if you repent, you will be saved. Put your hands together and praise God as we stand on our feet. The signs of repentance. The signs of repentance. Everybody standing.
Well, praise the Lord. We hope you enjoyed today's mission message for today. We encourage you once again to sow a seed of faith into this ministry. We are the ministry that is uniting the body of Christ to reach the world, to help the homeless and less fortunate. We also encourage you to join us every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. for our Sunday morning worship and breakfast. And again, any volunteer opportunity, they're located on the website at chosen300.org, where you can participate in helping the homeless and less fortunate. May God bless you and may heaven smile upon you.